We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in the flesh. Our incarnational introduction for this morning is a passage that we just studied in detail on this past Wednesday night, 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, don't be believing every spirit, but be testing the spirits, whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this, the Spirit of God is known. Every spirit which is confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is of God. And every spirit which is not confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now in the world already. Here we are told not to be believing, present tense, don't ever be believing every spirit, but be testing. Present tense again, always be testing the spirits, whether they are from God. That is, you test their source, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this, the Spirit of God is known. This is the way you tell the Spirit of God. Every spirit which is confessing, iteratively, habitually, Jesus Christ, it is present tense as well, as having come in flesh, is of God, and every spirit which is not confessing, likewise, iteratively, as we described, explained on Wednesday night, that means habitually, every spirit which is not habitually thus confessing Jesus Christ as having come in flesh is not of God. And this, that is the teacher who does not habitually confess Jesus Christ as having come in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard that is coming and is now in the world already. What's the great issue? What's the great matter? What's the big deal if we say that any human being has come in the flesh, and thus this is indicative of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a human being. He is God who has come in flesh. With that, let us begin. I mean, that is teaching, but it's not like we're beginning the teaching. But to start off, still in the, I guess, the wind-up phase of our teaching this morning, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter, in your copy of the Scriptures, 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to look at this and compare this with place in the book of James here before we get to our ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, reading from the New King James here. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, or as I would translate that, the rational milk, that you may grow thereby. I want you to see something in this. I think of this all the time as I come up here to the pulpit to teach. I never say it, really, but I always think, I'm going to work that in sometime. I'm doing it this time. Therefore, laying aside all malice, And there are other things. Deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. Laying aside is a participle. The idea is, in the doing of this, desire the pure milk of the Word. That is, as you do this, this action of receiving this rational milk is expedited. Do you see what that's saying? There is an obstacle, or there are obstacles, plural, to our ability to receive the Word of God. These are some of them. Malice, that's just kind of general evil. I translate this depravity. The depravity that you have naturally, just lay it aside. Or you're not going to be able to receive the Word well. Deceit, you know, like polite deception. You know, I'm sick, I can't come, which really means I don't like your company. I don't want to come, but I'll lie to you. Things like this. As well as, you know, I will get out of this awkward situation by telling you that my motives were different than what they really are. I don't have time to talk right now, but really you're trying to avoid that confrontation that you know the person has been trying to speak with you about. Things like that, any kind of lie, any type of falsehood or guile, all deceit. If you don't lay off this deceit, you will not receive the Word of God as well. Hypocrisy, envy. You know, why does this person have this? Why does God even give that individual or that church or that person this which He does not give me or us? I want what they have. And all evil speaking, that is, all negative speaking, understood as that which is not in the category of those few subsumed columns of things that would mean this has to be said. All negative speaking about others that you don't really have to say. And then as newborn babies, you can take in this rational milk that you desire. Why do some people not desire the Word of God enough? To love it and want it and be interested in it and enjoy it. It's because they've got these obstructions, these obstacles, these hindrances, these blockades in place in their soul. So put this off as we get ready to, as I get ready to discharge the Word of God and you get poised to receive it, there is a moral prerequisite that's necessary for you to actually have this intake take. I want to show you the same thing in James. James 1, 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, that is, that depravity that we talked about, and the overflow of wickedness is, that's like residual evil that should have been consigned to your pre-regenerate life. You shouldn't be living in this anymore. That which you've allowed to overflow into your saved existence, get rid of it. And receive with meekness the implanted Word. Note that the Word is already implanted. It's already in you. The having been implanted Word is how I translate it. That Word that's already implanted, this is Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's already in your mind. You've already believed on Him. That faith is already in your heart. But for the further and for the continuing reception of Him that Paul called gaining Christ on an ongoing basis, in order for you to do that, to be poised, qualified, ready, prepared to receive the Word of God as it is taught, you must lay aside this filthiness, the overflow of wickedness, and when you hear it, when it comes against you, if it doesn't bolster you, if it doesn't support you, if it doesn't reinforce the way you already think, but rather it opposes what it finds in your soul, in meekness, that is, in a non-reactionary spirit, you just take it. You receive it. Now, that's not anything ominous. It's not like, ooh, why is he saying that? What he's about to deliver here is probably going to be scathing. No, I don't think so. We're going to be talking about using our spiritual gifts as we find them in Romans chapter 12. I don't think that will be intensely convicting. I'm saying all the time, there is a position of the heart that facilitates the reception of the Word of God. Why is it that some people sit under the Word of God for so long and they don't ever seem to get it? Well, may I suggest that this is one reason? They come here in a state that isn't conducive to their understanding the Word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone wills to do His will, he will know of the doctrine, whether I speak of myself or from the Father. All right? Why is it that some people have such a hard time deciphering all of the various views that are out there on any given topic in the Word of God? One reason is because they don't really want to do the will of God. They want to do their own thing. They want their own agenda to be furthered. And so, I really don't want to know what God says, because I don't want to do it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you really want to do the will of God, you'll know. You'll know what's of God and what's of men as it's being taught. So, with that exhortation at the beginning rather than at the end, as I usually place my exhortations, let us go to Romans chapter 12. For ultra-accelerated review, we were in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 last time. For I am saying to you, for is gar, this has to do thus with, yes, thank you. Could you turn that on for me? I always forget. I tell you I'm going to do that and then I forget. For I am saying through the grace having been given to me, in explanation of part of the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God in verse 2, an explanation of an aspect of the renewal of your mind, I am saying through the grace having been given to me, we said, deals with the gifting that Paul had, that is the gifting of apostleship, not to be overly thinking about oneself. Overly thinking about oneself is selfish orientation. It is a having of oneself as the reference point. We talked much about not thinking in a self-oriented way last time. Besides what is necessary to be thinking, that means that it's necessary to be acknowledging that you do have certain needs. We might think that they are, well, this is totally selfish. I'm only thinking about myself when I bathe. Actually, you're not. You may be thinking about other people as well in that. I'm only thinking about myself when I do my hair in the morning. I only think about myself when I'm brushing my teeth or whatever's involved in that, in what I call the morning ritual. I hate it. It takes me so long to do it because in the morning, whatever time that morning is, whatever time of day that is, when I get up, I'm not moving quickly, and I don't feel like moving quickly, and so I take my time, and I don't feel good when I just wake up. So it takes me a long time. My wife tells me, people talk about women taking a long time in the morning, in the bathroom, and whatever. You take far longer than I take. Yes, she is correct. That is right. It takes me about 45 minutes in the morning to complete the morning ritual. Is it because I'm taking, am I overly thinking about myself? No, I'm just taking my time. But is that, you know, you do have people, usually younger believers, asking questions like, maybe I shouldn't care what I put on. Maybe I shouldn't iron my clothing. Maybe I should. We're saying there's a certain level of consecrated common sense that it's necessary to be thinking about. The Lord Jesus Christ acknowledged that. If you need a verse for it, He said, when you're fasting, wash your face, anoint your head. The anointing of the head is when you put oil on your head and you kind of slick this back. And it was a common hairstyle of the first century AD in Israel. It dealt with bugs. It dealt with heat. It's not something Jesus said, just, you know, stop worrying about it. You know, just do this. The idea with the fasting was you would do this if you weren't fasting. If you want people to know that you're fasting, you will not take care of yourself in some of those things that's necessary to be thinking. But mainly Paul was dealing with gifting here. And if you are to function in your spiritual gift, it's necessary for you to be thinking at least about what it is. It's not a guarantee that you'll know what it is. But as he goes into gifting as he has set it up when he talks about the grace having been given to him, that's the grace of the gifting of apostleship given to him. What follows this verse that we dealt with last week, which is our text today, makes it even more evident that what we are dealing with in context is the idea of gifting. And so, if we put it in that cast, then we can be saying, don't be overly thinking about yourself. Ever meet somebody that thinks they have like all the gifts, or are open to them themselves having all the gifts? Well, I serve so well, maybe I have the gift of service. I give more than most people. Maybe I have the gift of giving. I can really articulate the faith very well. Maybe I have the gift of teaching. You know, and just as they consider every gift, they think they have it. This is overly thinking about oneself. But it is necessary to think a little bit about this subject and to identify what our spiritual gifts are. And that is, as God apportioned to each a measure of belief, that is, in relation to spiritual gifts, as God has revealed to you your spiritual gift, as you come to be convinced as to what your spiritual gift is. And our exhortation for last week was embedded in that verse and in that teaching. It was really what we were saying, what we were dealing with, not to be overly thinking about oneself, but to be thinking what was necessary to be thinking. Let us be thinking for to be thinking soberly. We also talked about the prominence of the word thinking here four times in this one verse. and to be thinking as God has apportioned to each a measure of belief. With that, we go into our virgin territory of our ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. Verses 4 through 8 is our text this morning. Read it with me. For just as we are having many members in one body, but all the members aren't having the same practice, so the many are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. But we are having exceptional gifts according to the grace having been given to us, whether prophecy according to the correspondence of the faith, whether service in the service, whether the teaching in the teaching, whether the one encouraging in the encouragement, the one sharing in genuineness, the one leading in diligence, the one showing mercy in merriment. This is one of the places in the Scripture where we have a list or a listing of some of the gifts, the spiritual gifts. It's not by any means exhaustive, because in other places like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 26 and following, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in 1 Peter 4:10, and in Ephesians 4:11, those places all taken together give us all of the gifts that are mentioned. I'm not saying that they are the only gifts that exist, because each one of those lists didn't list all of the gifts that we find when we cover all of those passages that list some of them. If we take all of those passages together, though, we come up with 20 separate listed gifts. And in our handout, you have those 20 gifts delineated before you. We'll get to this list in a moment. But let's get to verse 4 to begin with, and as we deal with the text, some of these gifts in our list of 20 will be referenced in verses 6 through 8. But let's deal verse by verse here, if you would. Verse 4, for just as we are having many members in one body. Now, the Greek word for, the Greek word that is underlying our translation for here. Again, take the wild stab in the dark, take the shot in the dark, take the, you know, wild guess what this Greek word is, and everyone says together in unison, gar. Exactly. You're such good guessers. Gar, explanatory gar, as we like to call it, or as one person put it, exclamatory gar one time in our Greek class. That's when you exclaim with gar. Instead of saying something like, my land, you can say, gar! And express your amazement at something. Distinguished from exclamatory gar, what we have in front of us today is explanatory gar. That is, verse 4, starting with gar, not in the Greek text, it's a postpositive particle, you can't start a Greek sentence or phrase with gar, but when you translate it into English, it starts the beginning of the sentence. This first word in our sentence, for, is explaining something that just came before it. In other words, it explains that 12:3, though it was broader in scope, was being introduced so that we were specifically talking about not overly thinking about yourself in relation to spiritual gifts. Thinking soberly about your position in the body of Christ, that is, thinking objectively, thinking in reality as to your place in the body of Christ in relation to gifting. Just as we are having many members in one body, but all the members aren't having the same practice. That is, just as we are having all these different body parts in a human body, and they all do something different. Oh, sure, my right arm does pretty much the same thing as my left arm does. But when we talk about arms, they do something that teeth don't do. You know, our colon doesn't do the same thing that our ears do. And all of these several different body parts, our epithelial tissue, doesn't have the same function as our eyes. They don't operate the same way. They don't function the same way. But they're all part of one body. If a human body is functioning as God designed it to, we have many members, but they all make up one body. They all do different things, but they do it in unity of purpose with the head. That is, whatever you are thinking, you're using your body to do that, and a lot of things of these things take place without even thinking. And by the way, that's true about spiritual gifts and about the body of the Christ as well. I think that we can, as body members, overthink as to what is my spiritual gift. You know, the immune system. I don't really think about it when it's functioning. In other words, it's not a volitional operation of the body. When it's cold outside, I'm enjoying this time right now. I just reserve all my complaining for the winter. When it's cold outside, I've heard my nurse wife tell me, you know, low temperatures aren't really what make you get, it's not when it's cold season, when it gets cold, it's not the lower temperature that makes you be susceptible to cold. It's the fact that that cold temperature, if I remember this correctly, she told me this years ago, freezes the cilia in your nose so that you breathe in things that are usually checked in the warm weather. And I'm saying, oh, that's a nice piece of rhetoric. It's still cold that makes that happen, right? It's the fact that whatever you attribute it to, it was the fact that it was cold that made that happen. But when the weather gets colder and cold and flu season is upon us, I don't say, oh, what temperature is it? I can see my breath. Better make my immune system work now. You know, and I don't put actual effort into it. It's not a volitional function. Many of us are using our spiritual gifts and we don't know it. We don't know what our spiritual gifts are. We're not aware of it. And you're still operating in it. You're operating in it all the time. It's one of the reasons why the body of the Christ is recognizing spiritual gifts in others before they do as an individual. Because as they do that, it's the Holy Spirit's natural movement in an individual. And the idea of I'm operating in my spiritual gift. Our spiritual gifts are given, as the Scripture tells us, for the edification of the body. So one of the principles as to how to identify your spiritual gifting is, does the body get edified by it? If you say, I have the gift of encouragement, and every time you try to encourage somebody, they go away more downcast than they were before. You know, probably it's not their problem that, you know, they just aren't open to God's encouragement. you probably don't have the gift of encouragement. If you have the gift of encouragement, it is free-flowing. It is happening naturally. Good many of you, as far as percentage here, are spiritually impoverished. And there's nothing you can do about it, because you never met Walt Leeper before. So you're just already at a disadvantage for the rest of us that knew him. No question in my mind, no question in his. No question in the mind of anybody that met him. Walt Leeper had the gift of encouragement. You were devastated. You were downcast. You were depressed. Three D's. You were sad. You were sorrowful. You were discouraged. You were disheartened. You went and talked to Walt. You're not any of those things anymore when you walk away. Especially if you told him the reason for those feelings and those that state that you were in. You are going to get mega doses of encouragement. You would be consoled. You would be comforted. If you have the gift of whatever, the body of Christ probably recognizes it because they're the objects of those spiritual gifts. Now, there's one of these gifts that's in our text that breaks all the rules. It's like, why do you just not fit with the little schematic that we come up with? All the time, it's like, we'd have to say, you know, this one's usually an exception to that. And that's the gift of leadership. Over history, spiritual history, in time, God's greatest leaders have been utterly rejected. I mean, it's the Old Testament, I understand, but it's still grace in operation. Moses. Who questions, at least at this point in time, that Moses had the gift of leadership? Yet, the people that he led at the time never seemed to follow along with that leadership. They were never just joyfully, you know, coming behind what Moses was leading them to do. The Lord Jesus Christ. We call Him Lord. We call Him the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize His deity in such. But we also recognize what the word Lord means. It means master. It means sovereign. It means one in ultimate authority over the sphere that they're over. And disciples recognize that He is in authority, ultimate authority over the sphere of everything. He has to say to people who are disciples, we taught this down, we were talking about it on our Friday noon dialogical study this last week. He said to disciples, to students, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? When he dies, one of those students has remained with him at the cross. This looks like a dismal ending. Unless you have spiritual eyesight, you know it is the glorious beginning of it all. But one person, one of those students, has made it there right to the cross. There's a man named John. There are other disciples who are closer, but they're kind of looking on from afar. It's that band of women that from a distance were looking, were there at the cross, but not with the proximity that John had. Where are the 12? Where are the cream of the crop? Where are the prime students at? Well, they've been scattered. And it was predicted that such would be the case. Jesus said, you will all forsake me tonight because it has been written, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Leadership sort of doesn't fit the mold all the time. Another one of our principles for discovering your spiritual gift is that you'll genuinely like to do it. Again, let's just use encouragement as an example. If you have the gift of encouragement, you don't kind of, you know, shuffle in here on the Lord's Day and say, I've got the gift of encouragement, so I got to encourage these people. I really don't like them very much. So, Ron, you know, keep following the Lord. You know, you don't enjoy it. You probably don't have the gift of encouragement. And leadership breaks the mold again. If you have the gift of leadership, you love to... You know, a lot of times, let me tell you, leadership is not fun. So it's always kind of, you know, becoming the exception among spiritual gifts here. But these gifts that we have, they happen more naturally. Now, if you're somebody who is carnal all the time, it's going to be difficult for you to determine your spiritual gift because you're not ever living in the Holy Spirit's power for long enough of a time to actually see what He would do with and through you. It's to happen spontaneously, inevitably. It's to happen like an immune system works in your body. And that's not to say that there is no effort put forward in it. There is effort put forward in it, particularly if you recognize what that gift is. You've just identified the tracks that God wants you to spend a lot of your time in, spiritually speaking. Run on this track once you recognize what that gift is. But just as we are having many members in one body, but all the members aren't having the same practice, so the many, in verse 5, are one body in Christ, but individually members of one another. We are individually members of the same body. That body in Christ is one another. Now this is part of what I have to teach, what I've been assigned to teach for the Christocentric Conference, namely body life, Christocentrically considered. When this is just a compartment of it. And I probably won't teach on this aspect of body life at all, because I'm doing it today. Body life is the life of the head flowing, having his way by course, of course, naturally, spiritually, supernaturally, naturally, operative in the lives of each of the members of that body. We sometimes, in anthropocentric perspective, discount the I'm trying to think of another word besides function and operation that I've used too many times already. But the part that a given body member plays. This index finger. You usually don't think about it very much. But when my wife and I were spray painting this cabinet and destroying the floor at the same time, I was using that the whole time. I'm pressing down on this spray paint thing, this whatever that nozzle or is that comes out of. I want to talk about Matthew, and I want to designate which Matthew I'm talking about, and I point to that one. My index finger is doing that. It's like you don't really think about this very much until you don't have it. Until you have to pull a squirt gun and torment somebody with it. Until you have to do whatever, until you have to hit that key on your computer that is reserved for the index finger. It's like, this thing is valuable. Now, hammer with something and hit that index finger. You're very aware of that index finger all of a sudden. your left hand, if you're right-handed, index finger, you think of even less. Because everything that I talk about doing with that index finger, I don't usually do it with this one. Yet, try to carry books without that index finger. It is so hard for me to carry books for some reason, though I'm right-handed, in my right hand. Because I've grown up going to school, using my right hand for all this stuff, and carrying with my left hand. Without that index finger, I am lacking some of the strength that it all goes together. You do these little actions all day long. You don't even think about it. You do think that I'm going to do that. But everything that is involved in your doing that, you don't think about all of the minute muscular functions that you're doing throughout your day, throughout your life. You just do it. Because you make decisions in your mind, likened it to the head, and the life of the thinking of the head just acts throughout the rest of the body. That's the way in this corporate body life that we're living. The Lord thinks, and the life of the thought of the person who is the head naturally expresses himself and interacts with his environment through the body. On this earth, we are the body of the Christ. The body of Jesus is in heaven. The body of Christ is in both heaven and earth. It is composed of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in seminal prophetic ways in the Old Testament or in the blatant proclamation of the gospel of His deity, Messiahship, death, and resurrection. In the New Testament time, all of those who were genuine believers, all true adherents to the one true and living God, make up the body of the Christ. But, in verse 6, this unity in view in verses 4 and 5, this unity and this harmony that we've been talking about does not eradicate the distinction of those body members and their several functions. We are having exceptional gifts. That's what gifts are. Gifts are exceptional in the sense that they exceed. Most of the gifts that are mentioned in the Scripture aren't, you either have it or you don't. They're not the kind of gifts, they're all you either have it or you don't. But most of them are not so particularized that you shouldn't function in this if you don't have it. Let me give you an explanation of what I mean. The gift of tongues. If you don't have it, you shouldn't try it. And much of the confusion of tongues, the kind of hail back to Babel in my explanation of it, much of the present distress when it houses itself upon the subject of tongues is prevalent because people who don't have it are convinced by others who don't have it, or some who may have it, that everyone ought to have it and do it. I remember my first experience viewing the counterfeit doctrine of tongues. I've told you some of this, I'll make this fast for the veterans who have heard this already. My first experience with the counterfeit, and I say counterfeit, it wasn't the real thing. I was going to a Baptist church and they were just against it, like this is not for today at all. That's not my view. But at the time, I would go to I would always hear about it in the men's the older men's Sunday school class, which I was not supposed to be a part of. I was born to be a leader. I break the rules. And so I said, Walt Leeper, the person you're spiritually impoverished, if you don't know him, he taught that class. I'm going to that class. I don't care that I'm supposed to be in this young adult class or in the young single class. And then when I got married, the young married class. I don't care that I'm supposed to go to that class. I'm going to Walt's class. I asked Walt first, respecting authority. I said, is it okay if I did? He said, yeah, it's okay. Who cares what they, come on. And so in the class, and I have all these older guys around me, and they would always talk about this tongues and how wrong it was. And I'd hear about this, and I was a new believer, and I didn't know what this was. And you know how you are when you're a new believer? You just want to gravitate to everything that's got the label Christian on it, and you think it's all okay. And so that's what I did. And so I'm in school, I'm in high school, and oh, there's a Fellowship of Christian Athletes thing. I'm not an athlete, but I break all the rules. Can I be part? And the gym teacher, two gym teachers, were both believers. And I asked them, I said, no, I don't play football, I don't play basketball, I don't play baseball, I don't do any of those things, but can I come to this? They said, oh, sure. You can. I like these kind of people. And so I started attending this. And one day, one of my gym teachers took me to, I know this will sound strange, but he took me to an Episcopalian church where they were going to speak in tongues. I know that doesn't sound like that goes together. But that's the difference between charismatic and Pentecostal. Pentecostals stay in their own denomination, Assemblies of God, Church of God, one of them, whatever. The charismatic movement broke denominational bounds. And they taught us how to speak in tongues. They put a line of chairs up here, and the person went to the first person in line, and they said, okay, now just say something like this. Say, just start talking. Just say stuff that doesn't make any sense at all. Just say, you know, Alakashandra, Toyota Honda, you know, say something. And then it's kind of like you're spinning the dish, you know, on the old Ed Sullivan show. You know, just keep that going. And then they went to the next person, okay, now just start. And then they would do this, and then they'd come back to this guy and say, How's it going? And I thought, do I ever see this in the Bible? Is this New Testament? Is this what the gift of tongues looks like? This is lunacy. This is a circus. I remember there was one young lady there who wasn't feeling it. I mean, she just said, I can't do it. She was crying. And they said, it'll come. Just keep saying what I would call gibberish. Just keep babbling. It'll come. It won't come if you don't have the gift of tongues. You understand? And if you're honest like that young lady was, she wasn't trying to manufacture what only God would do. So tongues are an example. An example that's been rather largely abused. But tongues are an example of, you either have this or you don't do it at all. Most of the gifts are not like that. Most of the gifts are commanded that you function in what their gifting would be. And in other words, what I mean is, you're told to encourage one another every day as long as it's called today. In the book of Hebrews. You're told that that is one of the main reasons, whether hardly anybody realizes that or not, doesn't matter. The Scripture says that's one of the main reasons you assemble together in church. Is to have somebody in mind, or to have a couple people in mind, or to have a lot of people in mind. And to come and encourage them, strengthen them, infuse comfort and consolation to them reciprocally, individually, interacting with one another's lives. When you do that, some of us will realize, I think I'm really good at this. People go away blessed when I do this. And those people will also say, I think he's really good at this. I get so uplifted when I talk to somebody. All right? That may be the gift of encouragement. Everyone is to give. Some people have the gift of giving. Every one of us ought to get on the mercy train and be showing mercy one to another. But some of us have the gift of mercy. All of us ought to be available to impart divine viewpoint, Christocentric perspective to one another. Some of us have the gift of administration, which is more like counseling than telling people what to do. Everyone ought to be free to share their knowledge, their wisdom, but some of us will stand out and have the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. By this time, you ought to be teachers now. That is, in the book of Hebrews, it says you ought to be able to articulate your faith now. You ought to be able to verbalize what you believe and why, everybody. Some of us will have a gifting in doing that called the gift of teaching. You see what I mean? Most of them are not like tongues, miracles, interpretation of tongues. Most of them, you have a command, a standing command out there for every believer of all time. But the gifts are what verse 6 calls exceptional, because that's how they get recognized. Somebody is head and shoulders above the rest in this service category. Their gift is exceptional in that you can distinguish how well they do this over other believers. And that is according to the grace having been given to us. You should never get proud about the possession of a spiritual gift, because when you do, that's nullifying the grace idea of it. You really don't deserve this. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. That's why it's called a gift. You didn't pay for it. You didn't do something to get it. Now, the more visible gifts are ones like mine. Because look at you all. You're all looking at me. You're all listening to me for an hour. All right? You receive what I have to give as a gift, and it's a very visible thing. It's a very obvious thing. Most of the gifts are not like that. But when they are, this thing that I'm doing, I tell you, I know some of you don't believe it, but I tell you, when I was a new believer and when I was not a believer, you put me in front of a group of people, I don't care how small that group of people is, and I have to speak in front of them, I am probably like most of you, dreading that, would rather die. Like, I can't stand this. I still remember this eighth grade. I still remember Mrs. Gemble in eighth grade making us do this, get up in front of the class and do this thing. And there's a certain song they said. She said, like, these are the people that just can't stand the thought, can't think of it at all. Like, I can't even imagine doing that. I don't know what I'm going to do. Freeze. Me and two other guys that you never heard these kids talk, even outside of class. You never heard them talk. I at least talked to people. There's me. That's why I hate groups too. You stand or fall with a group. I hate group work. There's me and two other guys. These two other guys never talk. And there's me who I do talk, but not in front of people. And she said, look, if you just can't think of doing anything, if you can't, I mean, you can do it. She gave us latitude. Just do whatever you want to. Get up, just get up in front of people and do something. Do something funny. Do something serious. Try to convince somebody. You can do anything you want to, but you've got to be up here for 5 minutes. And we're just frozen. We're just paralyzed. And she said, look, if you can't do anything else, then just get up there and lip sync to some song. There is a certain song. Every time I hear that song, I think, eighth grade, Mrs. Gemble. All right? Because that's what we did. We got up there and embarrassed ourselves like we were playing this song and lip-synced this song. It's not natural for me to be able to do this. This is, you're looking at a miracle. This is a supernatural thing. It's a gift. And if it's a gift, it's something of grace. You get graced out with it. God graces somebody. And he doesn't do it for them so that they get a big head about it. He does it so that they get active and involved and a part of the life, the flowing life of the rest of the body. But they are exceptional gifts according to the grace having been given to us. Then he lists some of them. It's not to be exhaustive. He goes into some of them. Whether prophecy, according to the correspondence of the faith. Now look at your list. We've got a definition for prophecy here. I'm giving you this list that we put out some time ago. I think it will be valuable to you. I think you like this. And we're just going to use the ones that are in front of us today, the definitions for such. But we have the 20 gifts that are listed in the Bible and their definitions. We're not going to go through all of them. But the first one that we see in front of us is prophecy. What is prophecy? It's number 2 on the list. The speaking forth of the infallible, inerrant Word of God. When prophecy is written down, it is called Scripture. I just went through this again, and I've done it so many times, right? I'm not going to do it at all today. There aren't any prophets today because we've got a back cover to our Bibles. All right? The Scripture is complete now. So if you think, maybe I have the gift of prophecy, you don't. You can eliminate that one right away. The one that comes before it, apostleship, you can eliminate that one right away. You will be overly thinking about yourself if you think that you are an apostle. Now the rest of them are open to most of us. The third one, teaching, and the fourth one, pastor, and the fifth one, evangelist, are not open to you if you call yourself female. Because it deals with public teaching, and you're outlawed to do that in the church. It is a shame for women to speak in church. As unpopular as that is, it is 1 Corinthians 14, and let God be true, but every man a liar. Talk like this is why I get called arrogant all the time. All right? The first one is, though prophecy, if prophecy, note this, according to the correspondence of the faith. That is, if you have prophecy, and you get up and you prophesy something that doesn't correspond to the faith, you're not prophesying. Even prophets in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 were to be tested by other prophets whether they were really prophesying. So it wasn't like as long as you prefaced something with, thus saith the Lord, and you spoke King James English, we've got to believe it now, that we're just supposed to believe anything comes out of your mouth now. Even in the time when prophets, New Testament prophets, were really extant on the earth, even in a time when it could have been real, it still got tested according to the correspondence of the faith. Verse 7, whether service, in the service. Look at number 6, service. The Spirit-given enablement to see opportunities to minister to the saints and the know-how of how to go about fulfilling their needs. You ever hear people talk like this, like they say, what's the matter? Don't you see? Don't people see the needs? Don't they see what's right in front of them? Many times, no. Most of the time, no. And this is a pitfall to avoid. Somebody with the gift of service, seeing life through the lenses of his gift of service, can say, why doesn't everybody see the needs that are all around it? Well, because they don't have the glasses. They don't have the gift of service. You are enabled to see those things because you have the gift of service, and God wants you to meet those needs. James Ford, who will be with us for the conference this year, Lord willing, he always brings this point out when he talks about gifts, and this is really what triggered it in my mind, that we can judge one another because we judge them through the gifts that we have. Like, I could say, why don't people realize that people are dying? And I say that all the time, don't I? I don't say it all the time. But I say, I'll say it the way I always say it. Do you notice this? Have you noticed that if you go back in your mind and think about the last month, 2 months, 3 months, do you notice that there are certain people who call this place their church that you haven't seen in a long time? And why will you come to me and ask me, how is this person doing? And I will usually say, why don't you call them? You know what? I can pretty much tell you, I know that there are things, I know there are exigencies, I know there are job situations, I know there are things that, I know there are just circumstances that, like, man, for the last 3 weeks, why can't I escape this? And there are these family obligations, and I know that sometimes vacation follows a sickness that followed some obligation. I know that those things happen. That's why I don't, like, you miss one day, I'm calling you on the phone. I'm not. You can miss a number of times, I'm not calling you on the phone. But you see, from my gift, from the standpoint of my gift of pastor, I can get very frustrated and then judge you if I'm not careful. To say, why are you asking me about that person? I can pretty much guarantee you, you don't see somebody for a couple months, they're not doing well. Okay? Now, if I want to use my gift for something that it wasn't given for me to do, namely, judge you with, I can say, why aren't you calling these people? And if I talk to that person and they say to me, I've been out for this long, nobody's even missed me. Nobody's even cared. You're the only person who's called me. Do you see? I'm saying you should. You should be thinking about each other. You should be considering each other. But when only I call somebody, that makes it appear like he's calling me because it's his job. He doesn't really care about me, and I know that the rest of the assembly doesn't care about me at all. So, they don't care about me because nobody checks up on me. Nobody, it doesn't matter if I'm there or not, and he's only doing it because it's his job. Body life, Christocentrically considered, means, yeah, we're involved with each other. The person who gives gets really angry. The person with the gift of giving gets really angry when, or can, I'm not saying they do, but they can get very angry when a Jason or a Doug has to mount this pulpit and tell us about the financial woes that we have. And they're thinking, I give this much? What's the matter with these people? They start doing the numbers in their head that says, there's this many families with this many people working. If they all worked minimum wage jobs, and I know they're not all working minimum wage jobs, this would be nothing. You've got the gift of giving, and you're judging people through your gift. That's not what the gift was given for. What about service, though? If you have the gift of service, it's not to judge people that don't. That they can't even see this? You've got a gift to see that. If we all function in what God has made us, everything gets taken care of. If the person with this gift or that one drops the ball, something's lacking. Something is undone now. If you have the gift of service, how do you use it? In the service. That is, you get about serving people. You say, I've identified the gift of service in my life. That means I run on these tracks. I look for opportunities to joyfully serve individuals and the corporate church at large. Whether the teaching, in the teaching. What is teaching? Our definition, the spiritual ability to explain prophecy and instruct for righteousness. You realize that what this is telling you? This means that the main job description that I have is to study and to teach. I do not get angry. I am an example in the leadership or pastoral category, which pretty much mean the same thing. Maybe you could combine them together and call this 19 gifts. But the point is, we should lead in. We should take the lead in service. And yet, the pastor is not an errand boy. The pastor is not a taxi driver. The pastor is not a grocery boy. It's like we lead the way in service. And so you see that and you say, he's to serve. As of late, I've gotten much greater opportunity to study at a depth that I have never been able to in my life. Because of certain possibilities in front of me. If one recognizes I've got the gift of teaching, they ought to devote themselves to that. Whether the one encouraging, in the encouragement. What is the gift of encouragement? It is listed as number 7, exhortation. The Spirit's gift of making one able to convey strength, help, encouragement, and comfort to believers. You identify, I've got that. Or the body identifies, they've got that. You ought to, or we ought to expect you, depending on which of those forks in the road we took, to be always encouraging people. To be thinking about it, to be putting time into it, to be as mental time, and to be doing it. To be doing it joyfully. The one sharing in genuineness. That's what's number 8 listed as the gift of giving. The ministry gift of the Lord making a person exceptionally willing to give materially and economically to those in need. It is basically to those in need. It is not so much to the church. It is to somebody who has need of it. Materially, that means I'll give you my refrigerator if you need a refrigerator. I'll make do. I'll use the little mini refrigerator in my bedroom or something. It's like they're very willing to give things away. And economically, that is the way we usually think of it, to just give money. It's the gift of giving. The one leading in diligence. Verse 9, leadership. God's activity of equipping a man, and I do mean male, to know how to direct a group of believers through the Word of God. The person has a knack. The person has an inclination. The person has an aptitude to direct believers. Whether that's followed or not is not a given. And it's on the part of those who are in the following position. But this is what the gift of leadership is. In that, in diligence. That may not have a lot of meaning to you, but man, does that have meaning to me. I have a book, I have this little notebook with that piece of that verse written on that notebook. It's all the things that entail leadership that aren't, it's not just studying and teaching here. I mean, they are myriad. They are plethora. They are just the scads of things. Things that you have no idea what goes into this. Many times they don't get done because there are so many of them. Someday I'm going to have a secretary. Before I die, I'm going to have a secretary. And he's going to be male. Anyway, then this diligence thing is made much better. The one showing mercy in merriment. Mercy is number 10. God's working in an individual in giving them a disposition toward showing mercy through acts of kindness to the body of the Christ. That is, they are mercifully disposed. When they do that, in merriment. Why does it say that? Again, if you're called upon to show mercy to a great degree, you know why that's there. Let me put it this way. If you have the gift of mercy, you have been burned more times than you can shake the proverbial stick at. If you have the gift of mercy, you're always reaching out. You're always there. You're always open. You're always available. You're always going the extra mile. You're always feeling sorry for that person and compelled to not just feel sorry, but to do something to change it. And you have inevitably the abusers. They see gift of mercy written on your forehead. They take advantage of you. They dry you up. To dispense mercy not in merriment is the occupational hazard of the person with the gift of mercy. Because they get taken advantage of all the time. Those who are the users, they have the gift of using. They have this knack of spotting somebody who has a soft heart, and they drain that person dry. The person with the gift of mercy here is exhorted. Hey, don't fall prey to this. This is a trap in your mercy life. Yes, there will be those people. Just resign yourself to it. You will not, at the beginning of an interaction, a relationship with someone, you will not know who they are. Don't let that stop you from giving mercy to the body of Christ all over the place because of the few people out there that are takers. And that's what they live for, self. So if you have the gift of mercy, dispense it with merriment. Now, merriment's a word that we don't use much anymore. But I think at this point, Romans was the last book that I translated from the New Testament. And I ran out of happy words. I had already used happiness and joy and rejoicing. And I said, this is not a word we use too much often, but I guess I have to do it. Merriment. You know, let's just be happy about serving people and meeting their needs and reaching out to them when they have exigencies in their life. Yes, they have a problem. Yes, sometimes they don't. Yes, they could use something else if they're a taker, if they're a user, if they're an abuser. Don't let the takers, the users, and the abusers take your crown away from you. The reward that God would give you for faithfully dispensing the gift of mercy. But we have to stop there. And it's a good time to stop because it's time to stop and I'm done anyway. So we're going to stop there. As you don't overthink about yourself, but as you think soberly in right judgment, recognizing the grace of God that is given to you, identify your spiritual gifts and use them. If you can't identify your spiritual gift, then you're probably acting in it automatically anyway. Just keep soft-hearted toward God, open to the Holy Spirit, available to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't shut off that flow. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.